Well, Mark chapter 6, as you open up your scriptures with me, I want to start this way. When we started the Gospel of Mark, we noted or commented that Mark emphasizes Jesus' actions even more than his teaching. Christ is all action in the Gospel of Mark. This is why Mark has been called the Go Gospel, because Jesus is always on the move. And these actions of Jesus would include the miracles that he performed. And even though we're just in Mark chapter 6, we've already seen a lot of these miracles by Jesus. And so far, we've seen Jesus perform miracles dealing with demons, with disease, with death, and with nature. So today's text is a food miracle. That's what we're going to be looking at in Mark chapter 6, picking up with verse number 30, the feeding of the 5,000 plus. And the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle of Jesus recorded in all four Gospels. I love charts, little PDF charts with all the miracles and everything. So if you were to download one of those, you'd see this is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels. So this morning, I know that for many of you sitting here and maybe even on live stream, you've heard the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You're kind of familiar with it. But I want us to take a fresh look at it this morning and the scriptures and what God would have for us. So our text is going to begin in just a moment in verse number 30. So I invite you to draw your attention there. But I want to start with just a simple statement that our text today begins as Jesus ministers to hurting people. That's kind of where we're going to start this morning. Jesus ministers to hurting people in this particular miracle section of Mark chapter 6. Verse number 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. The disciples here are giving Jesus a ministry report after being sent out two by two, as recorded earlier in Mark chapter 6. And I know that a lot of you have been along for the ride in our journey through Mark. And so Pastor Nick talked about them being sent out two by two. And according to verses 12 and 13 of chapter 6, their ministry was very fruitful, reaching many people, and it increased their influence and reputation as well as Jesus. So we find when we get to this place of the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus and his disciples are becoming very, very popular with a lot of people, especially the common people. So all this is happening, and things are getting busy, the crowds are growing, the influence is growing, their reputation is growing. So much so, it's interesting, so much so that Jesus calls for a ministry break. Those are allowed, you know. I don't mean to take a break from Christianity. I'm just saying, sometimes you need to take a break and step away and rest a little bit and breathe a little bit. That's okay. As long as you come back. We're all for you taking a ministry break every once in a while. Pastors need ministry breaks, but we should come back. Jesus was okay with this. And so look at verse 31. Because of this, the popularity and the disciples reporting to Jesus, it says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. He's talking about the disciples. They're so busy, they didn't even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Again, I want to just say to you, Jesus endorsed taking a break. He did not endorse burnout. He endorsed taking a break, but not burnout. However, very quickly we will notice that plans can change. Even good plans can change. And I've discovered, and maybe you have as well, that God often adjusts our plans because he has a greater purpose or greater glory for himself and something else. Or often God changes our plans for us to trust him more. And if you're any type of a planner, like many of are, and I may be accused of one at times, I don't adjust really well. I really want God to send me an email update, a text notification. You know what I'm saying? But often, even some plans that we maybe have in place that are good, God sometimes changes those for his greater purpose and greater glory. And you're going to see that in this text. There was nothing wrong with getting away and taking a break, right? Nothing wrong with that. Jesus even said it. He came up with the idea. Hey, guys, you need to get away and get some rest. But then the plans change. Verse 33. But many, the crowd, who saw them leaving, recognized them. Okay, they were pretty popular. Can't miss them. Recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So they see them getting into this boat, going to this solitary place, and they're on the shoreline, and they see what's happening, and they take off running to meet them at the spot. That's just incredible to me, because typically churches don't have a situation where, you know, cars are going to the church and people around the church are going, oh, look, people at church, and they start running to church to be here with us. It's just, they see what's happening, and it's overwhelming, and this crowd comes. And they're just running to be with Jesus and his disciples. And in verse 34, when Jesus and the disciples landed, he saw the large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. This is where Jesus does the ministry to the hurting people. He sees, I want you to notice very clearly that first of all, in this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We tend to focus on the food, right? We do. I get it. But notice, what does Jesus see first? He sees the spiritual needs of the people. He sees the needs of the crowd and begins to minister to them. It says he had compassion on them. That word compassion means he was moved from his very being, from the inside out. The emotion just welled up within him as he looked at these people running just to be where Jesus was. He has compassion on them. The phrase sheep without a shepherd that you see in verse 34 is also found in another gospel account where we have this miracle. And I want you to notice this. In this other gospel account where it mentions sheep without a shepherd, it says two other things that we need to know. That they were harassed and they were helpless. They were harassed and they were helpless. This is a spiritual description of them. They were like sheep among wolves. They were spiritually unable to help themselves and were lacking direction. Here's what's happening. The people, the common people, were under the burdens of the religious leaders who gave them no spiritual guidance or support. They only, you know, added the burdens on them, added the spiritual requirements on them, but gave them no concept of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Only rules, rules, rules. And so they were helpless without direction. However, Jesus would teach them about God's plan to meet their spiritual needs. As I mentioned before, this is found in other accounts. And other gospel accounts tell us that when Jesus got out of the boat and the crowds were there, he healed people. That was one thing he did. But then it says that he shared with them about the kingdom of God. So when he saw them and he had compassion on them, he was like, I want to tell you people about God's kingdom plan. I want to tell you about God's plan of forgiveness and grace through the Messiah. And he begins to teach them these things that they had never heard before because they were hurting spiritually. So Jesus takes the time to care for these hurting people. And the time goes by. The time goes by. The time goes by. And as the day of ministry is coming to a close, we see in our text that in spite of his disciples' wishes, Jesus not only ministers to hurting people, he does something else. Because the day's going to get long, and the disciples are like, hey, it's getting kind of late, and they're going to come up with an idea that we're going to talk about in a moment. And in spite of their desired plans, Jesus not only ministers to the hurting people, he also ministers to the hungry people. He really does. It's in this text here, the hurting people, but also the hungry people. If you haven't been following, let me bring you up to speed. So it's probably somewhat early morning. They try to get away, get some rest. The crowd finds them. Jesus cares for them, ministers to them, sees their spiritual needs, their hurting needs, and he shares with them about the kingdom of God. He does some more healing, and the time goes by, and now it's getting later in the day, and because of that, and the time going by, the disciples see a problem and present a plan to Jesus. I always love it when disciples come up with a plan for Jesus. You know, I always love to see what that's going to be. Because they're observing all this happening. Verse number 35 begins to tell us about this plan that the disciples have for Jesus and the crowd. It says, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. I chuckle at these kind of things. They're talking to Jesus. I think he realizes it's a remote place. That's where he sent them. And he probably knows what time it is. He's aware of that. But they're just, we want to just state our case. We have some good information here. So they say, so send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. I call this, if you're writing it down, it's not going to be on the screen if you want to. I call this plan A. This is plan A. Because remember, God changes our plans. Plan A presented by the disciples. Here it is. It may not sound very compassionate, but here it goes. Send them away. Have them get their own food. Have them fend for themselves. That's our plan. We'd like you to do this. Jesus, we think this would be best. Now, in their defense, it is late in the afternoon. It's probably after 3 o'clock, and it's close to dinner time. Also in their defense, and I'm not trying to be humorous here, but there's no takeout options. There's no food sources around them. They have nothing. They look around. There's nothing for them to give to the people to eat. So, really, on paper, it sounds pretty logical, pretty practical of a plan that they come up with, which I'm kind of into those kind of plans, the logical, practical plans. It seems like it's pretty good. It sounds pretty logical. But then I love the fact that Jesus has other ideas. He has another plan. Oh, guys, thank you for plan A. Thank you. I would take that under consideration. Mark 6:37, first part. But he answered, guys, I heard what you said, but here's my answer. You give them something to eat. Plan B. Plan B is Jesus is telling them, you guys are going to take care of this. And again, I want you to don't miss this. He's really testing their faith. It's not so much about food. He's really testing their faith. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair. That doesn't seem right. Has Jesus ever done this before? Yes, he does this with them a lot. If you think back with me, it's probably a couple years previously when he first started calling disciples. Remember when he called Peter? He shows up to Peter's workplace, the boat, and Peter's fishing. And Peter is an expert fisherman. He really is. And he's fished all night long. And what did he catch? Nothing. That's a bad fishing day, so I'm told. And Jesus starts to have a conversation with him and says, I think you need to go back out. I think you need to do this and do that. And Peter's like, okay, you're a carpenter, right? I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. Jesus is like, no, Peter, you need to do it. This is my plan. I need to do this. And the scripture says as he calls Peter, that Peter obeys and does what Jesus tells him to do, and he has this gigantic haul of fish. And that's the moment when Peter really initially started to follow Jesus Christ, when it didn't make sense. So Jesus does it again with the disciples. Plan A, they say, send him away. Jesus, plan B, you guys take care of it. You guys take care of this. And despite what they've already seen up to this point, they're going to give Jesus some pushback. And what I mean by that is, think with me for a moment. Jesus is challenging their faith. He's challenging them with plan B. And it might seem kind of, really overwhelming that he's challenging them with this. But think about what they've already seen up to this point. Remember? Have they seen Jesus deal with death? Yeah, he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. That's already happened. How about, has he cast out demons in front of them? How about disease? Has he dealt with disease? Remember the story? I love the story when they bring the paralyzed man on the mat and they lower him through the roof, break everything up. And Jesus heals the guy. He's like, get up. Roll up your mat and get out of here. And they saw all this happen, right? And how about nature?
They've been in the boat when Jesus has calmed the storm. They've seen all of this. So he simply says to them, you guys take care of the food for this huge crowd. You do it. Okay. They push back on the plan, don't they? Side note, I know I have side notes every once in a while. I sometimes push back on God's plan as well. Verse 37, the second part. Here's the pushback. They said to him, that would take more than a half a year's wages to feed these people. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? John's gospel tells us that Philip is the pushback spokesperson for the disciples. Surprisingly, it wasn't Peter. It was Philip. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 7. It'll be on the screen. Philip answered him, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So they're like, this is not going to work. It's not possible. Based on, they looked at the crowd. Remember, they're very practical people, these disciples. Based on the estimate of the crowd, they determined they would need more than a half a year's wages to buy enough food for the people. What does that mean? Specifically, other translations have 200 denarii is the amount. And if you're kind of like to take some of these kind of notes, you can do that. But 200 denarii, what that means is, according to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, a denarius, which would be one, was the basic Roman silver coin used in Palestine and was the average daily wage for a farm laborer. Consequently, 200 denarii was roughly equivalent to 8 months of wages. And back in that day, that was a lot of money. So Philip's like, Lord, I heard what you said, and I heard plan B, but do you realize 8 months worth of salary would be what it would take? And even if we did that, they would only get like a crouton. You know what they're really, I think they're trying to graciously say to the Lord, this is not going to work. Could you please rethink this? We've done all the computing. We've done all the math. We've done the financial feasibility study. This is not going to work. It just doesn't make any sense. That last part of verse 37, as you look back in Mark 6, are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? I don't think that it's being said here that they had 8 months worth of wages, you know, that they could gather together. I don't think that's the case, because remember when Pastor Nick talked about them going out two by two, they weren't allowed to bring any money with them or really accept any money. So basically, this is almost like a sarcastic, exaggeration, like, well, even if we had that much money, are we really going to be able to go out and buy that? I mean, who shows up at the local grocery store and goes, I need food for 5,000 people? You have enough? Even if they had the money, they're saying, even if we had the money, there's not enough food. Jesus, this is not going to work. He has them exactly where he wants them to be. He does. This meal plan that they are suggesting, or that Jesus is suggesting, is not humanly possible. So, plan C. Verse 38, Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. So Jesus comes up with plan C. Well, let's see what we can find from the crowd. If we don't have enough money, let's go. And I don't want to overstate this, because I know that we don't have all the details, but we have enough that I think I can say a few things about plan C. We know from John's account that Andrew is the one who located the little boy. And I don't think it's an overstatement for me to say to you that because he's identified in the text as a little boy, he has a little lunch. Seriously. I mean, please don't be like, well, yeah, maybe his mom like packed him like a gigantic fish. He was a little boy and he had a little lunch. As a matter of fact, 5 small loaves and he had 2 small fish. Not 2 big fish, 2 small fish. Little boy, little lunch, little fish. Big crowd. All part of the plan. Yes? All part of the plan. And In John chapter 6, and you can look this up later, but John chapter 6 and verse 8, Andrew says, or the disciples say to Jesus, how far will this go among so many? She's like, go find, and they bring it back, and they're like, what are we going to do with this? You know what I'm saying? What are we going to do with this? Jesus just completely ignores them, at least about that. What are we going to do? Verse 39. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. So it's time for the meal. What do they have, folks? Five small loaves and two little fish. Sit down in groups of 50 and 100. I'm just saying here right now, this is what came to my mind as I was reading this particular part of the text. Not that. I'm sorry. I'm having mealtime anxiety if I'm one of the disciples. Because they're declaring to this huge group of people, sit down in rows and in groups of 50s and 100 because we're going to feed you. Can you imagine the anxiety? Because they know what the crowd doesn't know. They know they only have five loaves, two small fish. Everybody sit down, it's mealtime. I know some of the ladies in our church that love to host people and have people over their house, and they do a great job. That's wonderful. I also know that for those ladies, one of their greatest fears ever in their life is not having enough food. So much so that when you go, you're like, who else is coming? They're like, I don't know. I just want to make sure. And there's enough for like 100 people, even though 10 are there. That's their greatest fear. I don't ever want to run out. The disciples are like, everybody sit down. Wait for it. We got these two small fish. Wow. Do you realize they understand at this point, it is not about them anymore? It is not about them. Verse 41, taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and broke the loaves. He gave them to the disciples and distributed them to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. Not going to say a whole lot about this. It's an incredible miracle. All I'm saying is this. If I lived back then, I'd love to have been one of the ushers. I would love to have been an usher. Because it was just an auto refill on all the baskets. Auto refill. I don't think it ever got maybe down to the bottom. There was nothing. I just think it was auto refill. Come on. You're like, oh, really? Yes. Unbelievable. And how does this whole thing turn out? 43 and 44, or 42 to 44. Three incredible things and how it turns out because Jesus steps in. They all ate and were satisfied. That's significant because we know they had at least 5,000 men, and men typically like to eat. They're all satisfied, which means they had a lot of food. And it says the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. I think on purpose. Hey, guys, you didn't think we'd have enough? You thought we should send them away? You guys are on cleanup, too. You know, when you get to hand it out and kind of organize the buffet, you have to do cleanup too. And they're like, oh my goodness, there's so much food left over. And then the third incredible thing, the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. And here's why this is incredible. Most scholars believe, because there's a group traveling, that there were women and children there, but they were in a separate eating area because that was the Jewish custom. And if you combine the estimate of the men, women, and children, it was between 15 and 20,000 people. 15 and 20,000 people that were blessed through this miracle. Five loaves, two fishes. Incredible. Now I'm going to pause for just a moment before we move to some takeaways. Because there will be some, maybe even in this room, watching online or others that are a little bit skeptical who would look at this kind of miracle once we talk about the numbers and go, there's no way that could happen. There's no way. I absolutely agree with you. I absolutely agree with you. Humanly speaking, there's no way this could happen. I could not convince any of the ladies in our church, hey, we're going to have 100 people here for a dinner at church, and we're going to give you a loaf of bread and a stick of butter. Have at it. Make it work. They're not doing it. I would agree with you. Humanly speaking, this is impossible. But with God, He can do this. Through Jesus Christ, This actually happened. This is not made up in the Bible. This actually happened. Do I think the creator of the universe could multiply some loaves and fishes? Sure could. And he did. All right, here we go. Some takeaways from Feeding of the 5,000. On your handout, if you have one, there's a bonus one. Because I kind of had it in my notes, but I wasn't sure about whether I was going to put it in the insert. And the insert goes to press on Friday, and I made a decision this morning about 6:45. So you don't have to write it in, but this is takeaway number one, but it's not on there if you want to. But here it is. Go ahead. Jesus is never lacking in the resources to meet our needs. Jesus is never lacking in the resources to meet our needs. Jesus said, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Another reference related to this, you could look up later, is Hebrews 4:16, that talks about his role as the high priest. And it says we can boldly approach the throne of grace because he gives us grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. Jesus is never lacking in the resources. That was the bonus one, so we'll go on to the second one, which is the first one. Helping to meet physical and spiritual needs is a both and directive for Christ followers. It's not an either or. I want to encourage us about this from the story. Helping to meet physical and spiritual needs is a both and directive for Christ followers. John chapter 6, if you go back there sometime and read that, you read the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6. Shortly after that, Jesus talks to them about being the bread of life. See how he met physical and spiritual needs? He put them together. And I think that's important for us as Christ followers to do the same thing. There's a term that's been used that's not a recent term, it's from the past, called the social gospel. And conservative, evangelical, you know, even Baptist churches were kind of leery of social gospel. And that's well advised. Because social gospel had kind of developed into, let's meet the physical needs of people, but we will downplay sin, salvation, and a savior. That's not what Jesus did. He met their physical needs, but he also realized that they had spiritual needs. The Apostle John says this, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? It's talking about spiritual and physical needs there. We need to be involved in doing both of those. Think with me for a moment about the ministry, or a ministry like Samaritan's Purse. Some of you are aware of that. And they minister not just shoeboxes. They go to places where there's natural disasters. They went down to Florida and down there now helping with the hurricane situation. Imagine this scenario. They go down as a Christian organization. They pack up all their Bibles, their gospel tracts, and all these things, and they practice how to tell people about Jesus. They show up, and there's all this devastation. They get their trucks there, and the people come, and they're like, here's a Bible. Thank you. Hey, let's tell you about Jesus. Thank you. And the people coming say, do you have any water? Well, we did have water. We just didn't bring it. Would you happen to have any food? Yeah, we have lots of food back in our headquarters, but we're just bringing you Bibles today. How would that fly? Not going to fly. Here's the other scenario. They show up with truckloads of food and water and labor to help and never tell anybody about the gospel of Jesus. Well, that's not going to fly either. Both and. And you're like, downplay or limit what I feel or see that God can do. Don't be like the disciples. Don't be like me sometimes. Don't limit your planning based on what you see. Allow God to be a part of that. And then the last one, significant and life-changing ministry only happens through the power of God. The feeding of 5,000, what an incredible miracle, right? Stories they were telling. I just want you to know, even today, powerful, life-changing ministry only happens through the power of God. And what that means for you, I want to encourage you with this because we're going to end. You have that unsaved loved one or friend that needs Jesus. And you've been trying, you've been praying, you've been sharing. I want you to know that person is not beyond the power of God. You have that difficult family situation, it's not beyond the power of God. You have that stressful job situation, financial issue, health issue. I want you to know it's not beyond the power of God. But keeping in mind that we don't manipulate that, that really life change, ministry change happens through the power of God, the same God that was part of this miracle with Jesus 2,000 years ago. Let's stand together. God, thank you for your word and the power of it. I pray that you would guide us to please you, to step out in faith, and just look for ways, God, that you would want to stretch us to really share with people both spiritually and even meet physical needs at times. And God, as you do that, as you kind of alter our plans, help us to lean into you and trust you for what you would do. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.